absolute and precise. And if you're to get to heaven, you've got to come God's way, not your own way. People think that they can go along any old way and they'll eventually end up there. You know, people tell me that they belong to a church and that's all right. I try to live by the golden rule. I treat my neighbor well. Almost everybody I talk to about that, you know, when I talk to Christ with them, they give me that same answer. But it's not enough. The Bible says you must be born again. Jesus said you must become as a little child and be converted. Have you ever been converted? The Bible says there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. He that entereth not by the door but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There is only one door to heaven, one gate to heaven, one way to heaven, and you must have preciseness. Today, if a golfer is going to win a tournament, he's not just got to hit for the middle of the green or the edge of the green, but he's got to hit for that pin where he can sink it with one putt and get that birdie. And precision. God is no less precise, and God has outlined the way of salvation. And if you don't take that way, there is no other way. And then fourthly, games have rules. Can you imagine a game without rules? You know, you think about going out on a football field and you let 22 men, each one have his own rule. I tell you right now, you'd have chaos. Nobody would have any fun. The stands would be empty. Because we have to have rules in a game. And God also has rules. Rules to live by. The Ten Commandments. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, rules for living. You reject them and you're going to lose the game. The scripture says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as my Father's. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then fifthly, games have opponents. You know, I've tried to take and play the game basketball by myself. I tell you, I don't enjoy it. I like for someone to go out there and give me some competition. And it just turns out the best in your basketball. And the Bible teaches that we have opponents in the Christian life. The big opponent you have is yourself. Your own selfishness. Because the essence of all sin is selfishness. You see, you think of things that are just for you. What gives you pleasure. Not what gives the other person pleasure or joy. You don't take them into consideration. It's what you want. That's selfishness. Jesus said that it's that ego that you must deny if you are to follow me. Put God first and other second and yourself last. And then there's the devil. Now I'll tell you, the Bible teaches that Satan is very real. Very real. The scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The scripture says that your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is a devil and there is a power of evil in the world. I know I've talked to a lot of theologians who believe that new demons from hell have been loosed in our world. And they're powerful and they're moving across the world, causing disruptions as we come toward the end of the age. And there is a devil, and he will be opposed to you. And you've got to recognize him for who he is. And the scripture says, don't be ignorant of his devices. He's subtle, he's clever. He can outwit you and out-argue you and out-debate you. You can't rationalize with him. And the only force that you can oppose him with is faith. We can oppose him with the spiritual weapons that God has outlined in Ephesians chapter 6, and primarily the Word of God. And I think that's one good reason why people in the church should learn to memorize Scripture. Because you remember when the devil tempted Jesus, he didn't argue with him, he didn't debate with him, he quoted Scripture, and the devil fled from him. And then there's the world. The lure and attraction of the world. The world of evil all around us. The scripture says in James 4, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is no friend of God. In fact, the scripture says that he's an enemy of God. The scripture says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not unclean things." The unclean things in this world, such as pornography and obscenity and drunkenness and all these things, in whatever form they come in, we're to reject them. We're to be separated from them. And that's a part of our discipline. That's a part of our precision. Those are some of the rules that we have to live the Christian life by. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are opposed to us. And the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible says crucify the flesh. And the Bible says flee the world. Flee the world and crucify the flesh. And then sixthly, in games, a score is kept. Some major golf games have been lost because the participants made an error in their scoring. Now, God also keeps score. You remember Grantland Rice, one of the greatest sports commentators of all time, wrote this, "And when the great scorer comes to write against your name, he writes not that you won or lost, but how you played the game." There is a scorekeeper. The moment you were born, score was being kept. It's being kept right now in heaven, in what the Bible calls the books. Your name is written there, and underneath is every thought you ever had, every intent, every action, every word, every move, recorded. No mistakes. It's all there. And when you stand at judgment and say, "Well, Lord, I don't deserve judgment," God will say, "Pull out the books. Pull out the books and read it," and it will all be there. The scorekeeper is keeping the score. How do you stand in the game of life? The Bible says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God," in Romans 14:12. And then seventhly, games have their reward. In Corinthians it says, "Know ye not that they who run in the race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain, and every man striveth for the mastery. Is temperate in all things, and they do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You see, the Bible teaches that there are rewards. What thrilling and wonderful rewards that God gives to us. For instance, joy and happiness. You know, the whole world is looking for joy and pleasure, and they can't find it. You can have pleasure for a little while in sin, but it doesn't last long. You can't have joy that's dependent on circumstances. And then love. You'd like to love your neighbor perhaps deeper than you do, but you cannot. You don't find the resources inside of you, and God will give it to you. Peace. How about peace in this world of toil and war and turmoil as we move from crisis to crisis? You may live in a community. We all live in a community or a suburb that may be crime-ridden to one degree or another, filled with dope and a lot of people going around mugging and all terrible kinds of things, and you want peace and you can't find it. God gives you peace. In the midst of war, trouble, and strife, God comes and he gives peace. Whatever your trouble, whatever your strife, God can bring peace. And that's one of the joys. That's one of the rewards. But more than that, God gives us eternal life. And someday we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And I'll tell you right now, I'm looking forward to heaven. You say, "Joe, well, do you believe that heaven's a real place?" Yes, I do. I believe that heaven is a real place, and I believe that we're going to know each other up there, and I believe that we're going to have the most marvelous time serving God. What a wonderful thing heaven is going to be. What a wonderful place. Eternity. Can you imagine what eternity is like? Forever and ever and ever, living in eternity with God. Now, some of you in your present condition, and you don't like to go to a prayer meeting, and you don't like to read the Bible, and you don't like to talk about spiritual things, and you say, "Oh, let's get rid of this God talk." So you'd be in hell up there, and so you won't be there. That would be terrible for you. Heaven is a place for those who love Christ here. That's heaven. And then lastly, games have spectators. Seeing also we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us shake off every hindrance, every fault that deters us, and let us live, what does the Bible say? Live triumphantly. Now, all kinds of games have spectators. There are people who are for you, there are those that are against you, and then there are some that don't take sides either way. Someone has said that the Bible indicates that hell jeers you and heaven cheers you, because the Bible says that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But the worst of all is the person who is apathetic, who just sits there and watches. Because that's the way they did at the cross. You remember it says they sat down and watched him. Jesus was dying for our sins and shedding his blood in that awful hour on Calvary between two thieves. And the vast majority of people just sat there and they watched and they did nothing. And they are the ones that I feel the sorriest for. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Is he yours? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Does he live in your heart? How are you playing the game, this great game of life, the deadly serious game? Because the stakes are high. Heaven or hell, which is it for you? Has there come an hour in your life when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You say, Joe, I go to church. I'm a pretty decent sort of person. I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you knew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you received him as yours? Do you know that he lives in your heart? If you say that you don't know, you need to make sure today. And you don't put it off. Many people say, oh, well, I'll do it sometime. And then they get older and older. And they never do it. And their heart becomes harder and harder. Because the Bible says that he that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You see, there's a danger when you put it off. Your heart gets hard. The Holy Spirit will speak again, but the heart will not be as tender as it once was. Because in Genesis it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So you need to come to Christ today. Well, what is it that keeps you from coming? Here we are in a lovely church. It's a beautiful afternoon. Many people are praying for you. The gospel has been proclaimed. The invitation has been extended. What does God have to do to get you to accept Christ as your personal Savior? Some great tragedy to come into your life? What is it? What would God have to do to get you to surrender to him and play the game God's way and go to heaven? If you don't receive him this morning, when do you plan to? Next week, 6 months from now, a year, 5 years, waste all that time, the danger of hardening your heart, the danger of dying in the meantime? Why don't you come to him now and receive him? As God offers you an invitation, will you, unsaved man, unsaved woman, young person, boy or girl, come and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? As God offers you an invitation, will you, Christian, come and rededicate your life to playing the game of life according to God's rules? As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, hymn number 176, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, you come and make the decision that God has laid upon your heart. You come right now on the first verse.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, thank you.
sing the last stanza. If no one comes, we're going to close the invitation. I had an interesting conversation on the phone the other day. A man told me, he says, well, I'm going to join the church. I'll accept Christ. He said, but I want to wait till I retire from my job. Now, that sounds like a silly reason, but people use those excuses for not coming to Jesus. They'll use anything not to walk an aisle because, you see, Jesus called everyone he called publicly, and that's why we say, come publicly and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't put it off till you retire. You may not live that long. Jesus may pass you by. Don't let Him pass you by. You come today and accept Jesus Christ. And if you need to repent of something and rededicate your life to playing the game of life by God's rules, you need to come today and get right with Jesus Christ. As we sing the last stanza, if no one comes, we'll close the invitation.
Thou, the spring of all my comfort, born in life to be, whom am I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven not be?
I appreciate your attendance this morning, and we need to fill up this center section tonight. I'm going to talk about a verse in the Bible that has meant a lot to me through the years, Romans 8:28, all things work together. And do we have any visitors here from out of town that we need to... Okay, where are y'all from? North Carolina. Anyone else? South Carolina. All right. Anyone else? Any other visitors? Must be old home folks today. Old home folks day. All right. I appreciate your worshiping here this morning, and I invite you back tonight for the service and then the prayer service on Wednesday night at 7:30. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it was good to be in Your house again on this Sunday morning. And we pray that You go with us through this week, that we may play this game of life by Your rules and not our own, that we may glorify the Father which is in heaven by doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.